So we've been going through a series called We Are One, Community in an Age of Isolation. And we've really been talking about how we live in a world where there's just so much polarization, there's so much pressure and division and isolation in the world that we live in. And because of this, there is a desperate and very real need for authentic community. And this is where the church comes in. This is where the body of Christ has a chance to shine, to really come together. Jesus said, you will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. And so the kind of the unifying statement that we've had throughout this series is what unites the body of Christ is far greater than anything that would divide us, anything that would come between us. And so this morning, I want to tackle one continually divisive topic in our culture, in the church as well, and that's women's rights. While women are regularly given positions and titles of leadership in our day and age, they have to work much harder than their male counterparts to earn the same respect and the same treatment. And so today, we're going to talk about spirit-empowered women. And if you're with me in the audience, in the room this morning, don't feel like you need to be silent for the live stream. You can give me a preach it, skinny white boy, and amen, go, whatever, okay? We'll have some participation. I won't be preaching by myself. No, I haven't been preaching by myself. You've been with me all this time, which is great. So don't worry, I ran this sermon past my wonderful wife, Melanie, so I just don't end up mansplaining for the next 30 minutes. She would also like you to know that she is a strong feminist and would proudly and gladly get in your corner and cheer you on if you're a woman and God has a calling on your life. She's there to support you and back you up. That's right. So our church is egalitarian in practice. We have women in places of leadership. We have women on our board, on our pastoral staff, in various different volunteer capacities. And while I'm proud to say that we have women in places of leadership in our church, it's also important not just to do it in practice, but also to voice it, to say why we do this and why it's important. And because women play an incredibly important role in the kingdom of God. Now, it may surprise you that our church is egalitarian because at face value, many people assume that the Bible is sexist, right? You have the creation narrative where Adam was created first and then Eve. Israel was a patriarchal society, giving special and exclusive rights to men. Even Jesus, when he chose the 12 disciples, he chose men. And then comes Paul. My goodness, Paul gets accused of being a sexist more than any other biblical author or person out there for his writings about women in the church. He wrote something like this in 1 Timothy 2. Women should learn quietly and submissively. I do not let women to teach men or have authority over them. So I get it. If you think that the Bible is sexist, many Christians basically just accept the belief that Paul was sexist and kind of move on and that we've sort of evolved as a culture and a society and that we can just kind of ignore offensive and uncomfortable passages. But can I tell you something? That is not the way to read Scripture. That is not the way that we're supposed to come to Scripture. See, we live in a society that is very deconstructionist. If you know what that word is, I'll buy you a Starbucks coffee later. We can talk about that. But basically, it means we're super skeptical. We question everything. We tear everything apart. Nothing is sacred in our culture, not even the Bible. And so the problem with this line of thinking is that quite often we read the Bible by coming above it. We say that ultimately I'm the decider of what is right and wrong. Ultimately, I know what is right and wrong, and so I'm going to impose my values. I'm going to impose my culture. I'm going to impose my bias and prejudice onto the Bible, and I'm really going to try to make it fit what I believe. And we do this without even realizing it. And it's impossible to an extent not to do this as people because we're more a product of our society than we realize. Right, so we come at the Bible from above, but that's not the way to read the Bible. The way that we're supposed to read the Bible is to come under it, to come under its authority, to as much as we can put aside our prejudices, to put aside our biases, our dispositions, and allow the Bible to challenge us and to transform us. And that is the proper way to read the Word of God, to come under Scripture. So it's impossible to remove, you know, our cultural lenses and our prejudices entirely, right? Because we have a lot of struggle to really make the Bible say what we want to say. We have both internal and external pressures. And because the internal pressures are basically we read the Bible and it conflicts with our values in some way, shape, or form. And so we read the Bible and we're like, man, I want to try to do some hermeneutical gymnastics to make this say what I want it to say. Right? So we have this internal pressure. We've got this pulling in between us, and we want the Bible to agree with us. Another way is we have external pressures. The Bible doesn't contradict everything in culture, but it certainly contradicts some things in culture. And so there's a lot of pressure outside for the church to interpret the Bible in a way that's just going to make everybody happy. And so as children of God, we need to take a posture of submission to God's word. And so this morning, let's sit under God's word and see what it actually says about women in leadership roles, in ministry, in places of authority, especially in the church. And when we do, maybe you already know this and you're ahead of the game, but you may be surprised to find that the Bible is 100% unapologetically for women. I'm going to say that again. The Bible is 100% unapologetically for women. So let's start at the beginning. Let's take a look at the creation account in Genesis. You know, at first God created men and women, right? Adam and Eve. We run into this passage in Genesis 2, 21 to 22. It says, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and brought her to the man." Now this passage is often used to say, see, women are inferior to men. We were first. But this kind of logic just does not make sense, right? Like I tell my son Caleb all the time, Caleb, everything is not a race, right? When we're going for a leisurely family stroll after dinner, being the first person to the door does not mean that you win, right? Being first does not necessarily mean that you're superior. And the Bible is really clear on this. If we just jump back one chapter, in Genesis 1:27, we find this. "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." So we see that both men and women are image bearers together of God. The late theologian Matthew Henry puts it absolutely beautifully. He says, "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." Right? So that sounds really good, doesn't it? But what about the rest of the Old Testament? Right? It's true that Israel was a patriarchal society. When you go back to the ancient Near East, things looked a little bit different. But if you read the Old Testament, if you really read the Old Testament, you will find that there is story after story after story of godly and courageous women who acted decisively when others wavered. Just a couple examples. We have Rahab, who is a convert to Judaism, and she was a prostitute, but she is held up as an example of faith in the Faith Hall of Fame in the book of Hebrews, and she's also included in the genealogy of Jesus in the book of Matthew. When she met Jesus, her life turned around. There's Deborah the judge, who exemplified leadership while men cowered. Ruth, a poor foreigner, we did a sermon series on her a little while ago. Her faithfulness to Naomi is a foreshadowing of God's faithfulness to us through Jesus. Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel, is revered for how she sought God and had such emotive prayers of desperation for God to intervene in her life. Esther, a captive-turned-queen, demonstrated more bravery in a moment than many people do in a lifetime. So if you're looking for stories of courageous and godly women, the Old Testament is full of them. But okay, but what about Jesus, right? What about Jesus? How was Jesus' relationship to women, right? Because Jesus is really what sets, is really who sets the stage for now, isn't it? Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God is at hand, or as Eugene Peterson puts it in his message version, this is kingdom come. And I really love that translation. This is kingdom come. In other words, right now, this is God's kingdom here. It's just this, and so what affects what Jesus was in ministry affects how we live as followers of Jesus right now in his kingdom. And what Jesus taught and showed about the role of women in the kingdom of God shapes our beliefs now more than any other influence. And as it turns out, Jesus was quite radical. And in order to fully understand how revolutionary Jesus' teachings and actions were, we need to understand his cultural moment. We needed to understand his place in first century Judaism. So opportunities for women within that time were basically relegated to the home, right? It was the home and childbearing. A woman's testimony in court was suspect or just thrown out, thrown flat out. Some people would allow it, but it certainly did not carry as much weight as a man's. They couldn't pursue a religious education. They couldn't be disciples. Their role was basically to marry an approved spouse and have babies. And before you start throwing rocks at Jewish culture, I think it's important for us to realize that this paragraph could very easily have described Canada about 100 years ago or less. So let's just keep that in mind. So prior to Jesus' ministry, it was absolutely unheard of for women to be disciples. But if you read in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, we read this. Soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women. And it goes on to say who the women were, and that they were actually financially funding Jesus' ministry and listening to his teaching. This was a role that was completely unheard of. And Jesus said, come, follow me. Come and learn from me. Come and be with me. In Luke 7, 36 to 50, there's this beautiful story of the woman who washes Jesus' feet with her tears in her hair. And she does this much to the shame of Simon the Pharisee. Right? Simon doesn't wash Jesus' feet or do any of the host practices that he's supposed to do. And this woman comes in. And she comes in and just weeping, she falls at Jesus' feet, and she's held up as an example of faith for all of us to follow. In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, Jesus commends Mary for sitting at his feet instead of rushing around and being a good hostess. Right? We all know the story of, or many of us will know the story of Mary and Martha, where Martha was trying to make sure all the cookies were on the table, everyone had tea and coffee, right? All of those types of things. And Mary just, she sat at Jesus' feet and learned from him. And she was celebrated and admonished for doing that. And this one gets me really fired up. In John 20, verse 17, we read, not only did God choose the very first witness of the resurrection to be Mary Magdalene, but she's also the first person commissioned with preaching the gospel. Jesus says, don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Isn't that powerful? And there are countless other examples throughout the Gospels. In fact, Luke is really good at laying out how much Jesus empowered women. And so if a great activity, if you want to do it, is to read through Luke and Acts. It's the same book written by the same author. It's just kind of been two-part series kind of thing. And read through it and just see how often women are mentioned, how often they're empowered. It's a really incredible exercise. Then let's talk about spirit-empowered women, right? In case there's any skepticism at this point about a woman's place in the kingdom of God, Acts chapter 2 just blows everything up, doesn't it? It just knocks it right out of the park. The Holy Spirit, the barrier-breaking spirit, shatters the glass ceiling by bringing into fulfillment what the prophet Joel said. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike. and they will prophesy. The book of Acts has many examples of Spirit-empowered women. We don't have time to go through all of them, but they played a very significant role in the explosive growth of the church. We have Lydia, who was the first Christian convert in her hometown, and actually now is what we know as Europe. And she told people, and the word spread. She was an evangelist. We have Priscilla and Aquila, and Priscilla is considered by many to be one of, if not the first, woman pastor. And then you have Philip's daughters. They're unnamed in the book of Acts, but he has four of them, and they prophesy over Paul and his companions. Right? And so we have just the Holy Spirit just empowering women in all kinds of incredible ways to see his kingdom move forward, to see the gospel move forward. And so the support for women in ministry and leadership roles and the call for equality is very clear in the New Testament. And then comes Paul, right? And this is what you really want to know. If you've grown up in church, you know, you're like, yeah, Joe, I get it. I see where you're going with all this. But what do we do? What do we do with Paul and the things that he said, specifically the things that he said in 1 Timothy 2, 8 to 15? And I'm going to read them to you here in a second. And there's also a counterpart passage in 1 Corinthians 14. So here we go. You can follow along on the screen, or if you've got your Bible with you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 8. In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. And I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. Women should learn quietly and submissively. I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. For God made Adam first, and then afterwards made Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived, and sin was the result. But women will be saved through childbearing, assuming they continue to live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty. Like, what do you do with that? Right? So but here's the thing. It goes back to what we were talking about at the beginning. We can't just come above the Bible and say, hey, I don't like this, we're just going to ignore it. Paul was a sexist, and we'll just leave it at that. That doesn't work. Right? But also, what other people have tried to do is they've tried to come over the Bible and say, hey, we can forget everything else that is in Scripture about supporting women in ministry because in these two verses that we really don't understand, Paul said, hey, women shouldn't speak in the church. So you can't do that either. So let's slow down a little bit and let's take a look at the life of Paul. Okay, let's take a look at the life of Paul. Just a side story. It was really funny. My Greek professor in Bible college, he would come to a passage that Paul had written. Sometimes, if you've read the Bible, sometimes Paul says things, and it just really causes you to scratch your head and be like, man, I really wonder what Paul meant by that. Like, what are you getting at here? He said, so then I would go to the original Greek, and I would read it. And I would scratch my head and say, man, Paul, like, what are you getting at here, right? Sometimes he's just so excited, or just speaking in a different cultural moment, sometimes it's hard to understand what he was getting at. So, like I said, so many people, when they read this passage, they just assume that Paul was sexist, but when we read the rest of his writings, it really just does not line up. That story just doesn't fly. In fact, we read a couple weeks ago, Galatians 3:28, written by Paul. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is an incredible statement about equality. That is an incredible statement about unity and diversity in the church. Paul also had many partners in ministry who were women. And not only that, he didn't just begrudgingly have partners in ministry who were women. He looked up to them. He admired them. He admonished them. You know, sometimes in the New Testament, Paul gets to the end of his letters, and then he lists a bunch of people to thank, and you probably just kind of gloss over it because you don't know who any of those people are, and and whatever. But there are a lot of women mentioned. And there are a lot of women mentioned very positively. Let's just take a look at some of them in Romans chapter 16. There is Phoebe. She was a deacon in the church. Priscilla, we mentioned her earlier. She had a house that met, a church that met in her house. There we go. She had a church that met in her house, and she's with her husband, and she's considered to be one of the first women pastors. Mary, we don't know which Mary that is, but she worked very hard for you, Paul says. Junia spent time in prison for her faith. And I love coffee ministry. If anyone loves coffee ministry, it's me. But coffee ministry does not get you thrown into prison. Preaching the gospel got you thrown into prison. So she was an evangelist. She was telling people about the good news of Jesus. Tryphena and Tryphosa, they work hard in the Lord. They were in ministry. Persis, Paul goes out of his way to call her a dear friend. And then Julia is mentioned without any really descriptors, and then other women at the end as well. So it's very clear that Paul supported women in leadership positions. And so what do we do with these difficult passages like the one in 1 Timothy or in 1 Corinthians 14? The only biblically faithful option that we really have is to say that Paul was talking about a specific context. He was talking to specific people about a specific problem in a specific church. And those directions were related to that. They were very cultural and very pointed to that specific area and time. So let's, just for fun, let's take a look at this really difficult passage. So in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 to 10, where it talks about how women should dress, right? And how they should dress in modesty, and that they should focus on the integrity of their hearts and the good works that they do. Now, culturally, right, there's something else going on there. Culturally, Paul was talking about the way that women should dress, right? But we're not going to say, hey, women, you can't braid your hair or wear pearl earrings because Paul said so, right? No, that just doesn't translate. That doesn't make sense. What we do take from that, though, is that beauty of character is far more valuable and important than outward beauty, right? And that applies both to men and women as well. One possible, these next verses, I'm going to read them again. Verses 11 and 12. Women should learn quietly and submissively. Do not let women teach or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. Okay, so just stop there for a second. So that word there, authority, can also be translated as usurp or take authority over, right? And Paul is writing to Timothy. He's a young pastor in a church. And so presumably there was a woman or women who were very vocal in the church, and they were trying to usurp his authority. And so Paul is saying, don't let anyone do that. Another possible explanation, because we really don't know, it's really educated guesses. Another possible explanation is that until Jesus came, women really didn't have an opportunity to be educated in religious matters. And so when Timothy was there on Sunday morning preaching out of the Old Testament saying, hey, this is where Jesus shows up in our lives, and this is how we ought to live, it's very possible that the women were looking to their husbands and saying, hey, what's he talking about? Right in the middle of the sermon, very loudly being disruptive. And so Paul's just saying, hey, just wait until you get home and then talk to your husband about what's going on. And that might shed a little bit of light on why he talks about Adam being created first and then Eve. Because, right or wrong, culturally, the men already had the opportunity to study the scriptures and women hadn't yet, right? And again, that didn't mean that disqualified women from ministry. It was a very specific context, a very specific problem that was happening at that time. And again, like I say, these are educated guesses at best. Now for the fun one. This is my favorite, right? Women will be saved through childbearing, assuming they continue to live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty. Now let's be really clear at something. Any commentary I've ever read, any theologian I've ever, they're like, Paul could have meant one of these many different options when he said this. And the reason that we don't just take that at face value is that completely contradicts everything that Paul taught. It completely contradicts everything that Jesus taught, right? The way that we are saved is through faith in Christ. There's no other barrier. That's it, faith in Jesus, right? And so what was Paul saying here? This is what I believe to be the best interpretation of this. So Paul has just kind of said something that could potentially be offensive to women. Adam was first, then Eve, right? Ask your husband about what's going on at home. And so he kind of backtracks a little bit, and he says, but you know what? I know I said that Adam was first, but let's not forget who the mother of Jesus was. Let's not forget that the Savior of the world only came through a woman, through Mary. And that the whole world is saved because she was obedient and gave birth to Jesus. And so he says, look, we're an equal playing field here, but let's just have order in the church. Right? So that's my best to kind of let you know sort of what to do with that passage, and you can look at the 1 Corinthians 14 one and sort of do the same thing, right? So, but however you interpret this difficult passage, when we look at the whole of Scripture, at the biblical data, it is clear that the Bible is 100% for women. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah, come on. Now, I know I covered a lot of ground today. We probably could have spent the whole time in one of those passages, but I really just kind of wanted to overwhelm you with how much the Bible has to say about women and how important of a role they play in the kingdom of God. Pastor Alexis, do you want to come up and lead us in worship? Oh, sorry. No, hang on. Don't, not yet. I got so carried away, I forgot. I actually have two application points for you. I just forgot about that for a second. In a moment. Sorry. So the first application point is very simple, and this is this. Women, don't let anyone disqualify you. Do not let anyone disqualify you from walking in your God-given calling. If the Holy Spirit is on your side, no man can stand against you. If God has called you, if the Holy Spirit is in you, we aren't going to stand in your way. In fact, we commit to getting behind you and empowering you. One of our values here at Bethel is empowering leaders, and that applies equally to women and men. And so if you have something that you believe that God has called you to, we want to get behind you, we want to celebrate you, we want to encourage you. And I'm not just talking about pastoral ministry. You may be called to work in the marketplace, in education, in business, or even to be a stay-at-home mom. All are incredible roles. And as a church, we will stand behind you with whatever your God-given calling is. And so don't let anyone disqualify you. And I hate to be the one to say this, but people will try. People will try, and many of you have probably had negative experience where men have come up and tried to disqualify you from your place in ministry. Well, I'm shutting them down right now, and you can shut them down too. God is for you. Who can be against you? Secondly, men, listen to the godly women in your life. I know that we love to talk, but listen to the godly women in your life. The Bible is full of examples of women who got it when men didn't. We would be sorely remiss to not listen to the godly women in our lives. We need to actually submit to women who have authority over us. We need to listen to them, to honor them, to encourage them, to build them up. Don't make them fight to be heard. Don't make them fight to be heard. See, the beautiful thing about the body of Christ is that it celebrates diversity within unity. We shouldn't expect Pastor Alexis to lead like me, in the same way that you shouldn't expect me to lead like Pastor Alexis. We're different, and that is a great thing. It's actually our differences make us a stronger pastoral team. I love sitting around the board table at our church and hearing the different perspectives that come from our women in leadership. Shirley and Linda, who are in the room here with us this morning, they have so much wisdom. I love when they speak, everyone is quiet and they listen to what they have to say. I'm so thankful that they're on our leadership team. Again, the Bible is 100% for women, and so will we. Pastor Alexis, you can come up now. But friends, I'd be remiss if I didn't bring you back to where it all starts, the gospel. It all comes back to the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for you. He died for me. He didn't just die for some people or select groups of people, but for all. Jesus has brought in the kingdom come. And there are no favorites in the kingdom of God. And so the incredible thing about the Jesus agenda is it's not set by our cultural agenda. It's not set by cultural norms or barriers. It is set by the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit has empowered women, and yeah, I'll lump us in too, men, then this is something that we can celebrate.